Let's take our Bibles this morning. Everybody good? All right, let's take out our Bibles this morning. And let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And would you stand with me one more time in the building? Acts, chapter 17. I'm going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to help us. Now, let me just tell you, I'm going to ask you, if you will, make sure you silence all your cell phones, turn your ringers off, because we want to give the Word of God preeminence and priority in our life, right? Amen. As we get ready to teach on the most important person on the planet, I have asked the Holy Spirit to wreck us in a good way, to tear down ideologies, belief systems. I've asked the Holy Spirit to come in and to speak specifically to each one of us. I have been in intense prayer and study over the last 2 weeks about what I'm going to share with you. All of my notes are online, so you can go to thebend.church/notes, and all of my notes are online. So if you take notes today, great. If you can't, get those notes, put them somewhere, and study them. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Holy Spirit, we humble ourselves before you, sir. We know that we can do nothing, we can hear nothing, we can see nothing, we can know nothing that is supernaturally from God without you, because the Bible says you're the one that leads us and guides us into all truth. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to anoint me to speak to these people, your people. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to anoint them to receive the Word of God. Let it be supernatural, miraculous, and eternal to them. We decree this to be the year of the supernatural and the miraculous in our life. And today we say, like Samuel, here we are, Lord. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Today, if I could subtitle the message, I'm going to subtitle the message, "The Holy Spirit, What Is It?" There's a reason I'm using that phraseology, "What is it?" So don't get offended at me on that. I want you to go with me to the book of Acts 17, verse 22 through 23. And I want you to look at a very interesting scripture that I believe actually defines where the church is. The Bible says in verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all these things that you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" I want you to say those words out loud with me, please. To the unknown God. The Apostle Paul, in one of the most religious areas of the world in his day, finds a lot of objects of worship and comes to an altar, and on this altar there's an inscription that says, "To an unknown God." Ladies and gentlemen, it's sad to me, it grieves my heart, to stand before you today and tell you that in many churches, they worship a God they don't know. They sing to a God they've never had an experience with. They talk about a God they never have really encountered on a deep level. Most people, most Christians that I know are very religious. And I don't mean that in the bad sense of the word. They're very religious in that they love God. They truly love God. They want to honor God. They really want to serve God. They really want to live for God. But they're trying to do it for something that they don't know, that they've never had a personal encounter with. You cannot serve God vicariously through somebody else. There comes a point. Now, all of us usually meet Christ with the help of somebody else because God has caused it to be that way. God has ordered it to be that way. One plants, another one waters, and God gives the increase. So God has ordered it to be that way. But ladies and gentlemen, at some point, you have to have a personal encounter with God to change your life. The majority of Christians that sit in church, in my opinion, I wonder, have they ever had a personal encounter with God like that? And then beyond that, you go to churches, and I wonder how many churches have actually had really supernatural encounters with the spirit realm, where God has been free to move any way he wants to move, to really do the things that he wants to do. And most of us sitting in this room have got to honestly evaluate and say truthfully that we have attended churches or we've been involved in movements where we've never seen a person healed. We've never seen instantaneous miracles. Very rarely do we see any manifestations or the gifts of the Holy Spirit moving at all. To me, folks, that is very sad, because all of that is contradictory to what you see, starting in the book of Acts with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit all the way through the New Testament church and into early church history as recorded by the early church fathers. There was a demonstration of the Spirit of God that was vibrant, vivacious. It was alive in the very every real sense of the word. So over the course of the next several weeks, and I'm going to do this Sunday and Wednesday, Sunday and Wednesday, Sunday and Wednesday, we're just going to stay on this until we get us all into a place that God can move supernaturally and miraculously through us. We're going to talk about this God that we don't know, because here's the way we look at the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Most of us believe in a Trinity. A Trinity is not three gods. It's one God manifest in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These are not one God manifest in three personalities. The doctrine needs to dance. It's one God manifest in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet one in essence. Right? So we love God the Father. So we read the Old Testament, we see the manifestations of God the Father. But what many of us don't realize is actually many times the scripture talks about the angel of the Lord. You go all the way back to the book of Exodus when God said, "I put an angel of the Lord in the wilderness with you. And don't grieve him, because my name is in him." It's talking about a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was involved in the wilderness wanderings. All through the Old Testament, you see the angel of the Lord. Many times it's a theophany, a manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament. So we have God the Father in the Old Testament. We have God the Son in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But when we get to the New Testament and it talks about in Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on 120 believers in an upper room, it's almost like we see this third part of the Godhead as a diminished, watered down, weaker version of God, who has come in like a smoke, like an ethereal cloud into the congregation, and he moves around, and so therefore he's a ghost, but he's like a weird ghost that manifests everywhere at the same time, and we have all of these weird dynamics of what the Holy Spirit is. And so you hear terminology like this all the times. People will say to me or ask me, "Pastor, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, what is it? What is it?" Say that out loud with me, please. What is it? What is it? And they look at the Holy Spirit as an it and not as a person of the Godhead. So today what I'm going to do is we're going to dive deep into the Word of God. I'm going to show you some things. You're going to need a Bible, so get it out. I'm going to show you some things about, I believe, the Holy Spirit, who is the least understood person of the Godhead. Of all of the persons of the Godhead, the least understood person of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. And that is shameful. Let me tell you why that's shameful. Because he's the God, the manifestation of the Godhead, who is with us, who is in us, who is on this planet. So can you imagine Jesus walking around and not knowing? I mean, you walk with him every day and you don't know him? As odd as that sounds, that's how odd it should be to you that a Christian says they don't know the person of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to give you some very, many times heavy revelation comes in the most simple forms. I'm going to give you some very simple truths about the Holy Spirit this morning. We're going to look at the Word of God. Number one, write this down. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. Amen. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. In John chapter 16, and they're just going to put a lot of these on the screen behind me because I'm going to move fast today. John chapter 16, look at how Jesus describes the person of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice every personal pronoun that Jesus uses concerning the person of the Holy Spirit. He said, but now I go away to him who sent me. Verse 5, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper. Amen. Right? The helper will not come to you. And by the way, this helper here is Allah's one just like Jesus. So Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm sending another one just like me to you. He'll come to you, but if I depart, I will send him, notice, to you, this personal pronoun. And he has come. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. You see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, when the Bible's talking about he, the Spirit of God, the person of the Holy Spirit, comes, his role will be threefold. Number one, he'll convict the world of sin. The number one job of the Holy Spirit is to bring Jesus in front of the sinner. So the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to bring people into a reunited relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of the new covenant. So he convicts the world of sin. That's what he does. You can't get saved without him. You can't just answer an altar call out of emotion and give your life to Christ. A person can only get saved when the Spirit of God is drawing them. Right? So the Spirit of God, his primary role, is to introduce people to Christ. So he convicts the world of sin. Watch this now. He also convicts the world of righteousness. Now, the world is not talking about just the lost world. The world is everybody. So here's my question. I understand convicting the world of sin, but how do you convict the world of righteousness? Righteousness is right standing. Watch this. First role of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, to bring the lost to Jesus Christ, to draw the lost to Christ. The second role of the Holy Spirit is to bring the found into an understanding of righteousness, right standing with the Father. So once you are saved, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to help you understand what it means to be a believer, to be a child of God, to be saved, and to be in right standing with the Father. So he's not just after the lost folks. He's also after the found. And then notice this, the third role of the Holy Spirit is of judgment. And he describes all of these roles when he says, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So when he's talking about of judgment, do you know what he's saying there? He's saying, watch now, the three roles of the Holy Spirit is to, number one, bring a sinner into an understanding of who Jesus is as Savior. Number two, to bring a saved person into an understanding of what it means to be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And number three, to bring those people into an understanding that Jesus has won the victory for all of us, and the prince of this world and his kingdom has been judged, and we are victors through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that'd be a good place to say amen and give the Lord a praise. Amen? These are the roles of the Holy Spirit. Now notice verse 12. Let's keep going here. I still have many things to say to you. But you can't bear them now. However, when he, notice these personal pronouns. Now, for those of you in this generation that have a problem with personal pronouns, you'll have a problem with this. The Holy Spirit is called a he from Jesus. So, he is not gender confused. Right. The Holy Spirit is a he. It's a he. So, notice these personal pronouns. He, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide you into all truth, for he will speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine. He will declare it to you. All these, the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and will declare it to you. So look at me. He's not a ghost. He's not just a wind. He's not a dove. He's not an it. He's a he. He is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. But it does not mean he's a diminished part of the Godhead. He is as very much God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I bring this to us? Because most of the ignorance concerning the Holy Spirit and his role in the world and in the believer's life, most of the ignorance that is in the church comes from this lack of understanding of the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to define that for you in a moment. I'm going to help make this real and tangible to you. And just to give you an example of this, Dr. Youngi Cho, who is now deceased, great pastor in Seoul, South Korea, pastored at one time the largest church in the world in Seoul, South Korea. They have, still to this day, they have prayer meetings that have millions of people in prayer meetings. Millions of people. At one time, Dr. Youngi Cho's church was doing 7 church services a day, 7 days a week, to accommodate the over 1 million people that attended the church. But in the early days of the ministry, when he was teaching, he could not get the people to understand the Holy Spirit because of all the different gods in the Asian realm of thinking. And so he had to do something to make them understand this is not like any other spirit in the Asian world. So what he did, he started to teach on the Holy Spirit. He brought a big chair, a throne out, set it in the middle of the platform and told everybody, this is the chair for the Holy Spirit. And every service, we're going to invite him to come and he's going to sit in this chair. And somehow or another, it clicked in people's mind that now this isn't a ghost. This isn't just a spirit running around in the atmosphere. But this is a person because he has a chair. And that was what broke revival out in Seoul, South Korea and caused their church to explode to over 1 million people. Them understanding the personhood of Jesus Christ. Come on, shout, he's a person. So now, again, why am I bringing this to you? And you're just going to give me just a moment to lay this, because there are entire religious paradigms, there are entire organizations, there are entire denominations that have focused on the power of the Holy Spirit without discovering the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I grew up in one of those organizations. Thank God for it. We focused on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, thank God I had a good pastor who taught about the person of the Holy Spirit. And that you could have an ongoing relationship on a daily basis. I had that. But a lot of churches didn't. And all they resorted to was manifestations in the church. So their entire church existence became about how many fell out, how many spoke in tongues, how many ran up and down the aisles, how many would flip over chairs. And many of them, they wouldn't even get excited anymore about the lost getting saved. So the power of the Holy Spirit wasn't about the lost getting saved. It wasn't about people's lives getting transformed. It was about manifestations. And let me just say, I don't knock any of that because in those days, we saw incredible moves of God. In the 80s and the early 90s, we saw incredible revivals that hit America, spread around the world, gave birth to major Christian television networks that wouldn't be in existence today had it not been for the move of the Holy Spirit in those days. But somehow or another, it got sidetracked. Instead of us getting the power of the Holy Ghost manifest in our life, instead of us experiencing the person of the Holy Spirit in our life so that we could walk like Jesus in the earth, so that Jesus could be magnified and so that people could be saved, we made it about a church experience. And really what we did is we prostituted the power of the Holy Spirit, because now we would have manifestations of power and we would take up offerings off of it and we would manipulate people. And I'm just telling you, I think the world turned from that, the church rather, turned from that because they saw it going in a bad direction. And in doing so, they cast power demonstrations of the Holy Spirit out. And they went toward the direction of a seeker movement to now where we want to make everybody comfortable in church. We want you to be comfortable in church. We want you to feel at ease in Zion. Right? We want you to be, and then so we developed the entire seeker-sensitive movement. And now we tell the Holy Spirit, you can't move until we tell you you can move, and you're only going to move in certain designated rooms of our services or our church because we're scared the Holy Spirit will run people off. So what we did is we had the pendulum all the way over here to the right, and because of some abuses, not all, but some abuses, we swung the pendulum all the way over here to the left. Yeah. Now what has occurred is between the mid-1990s up to, actually the late 1990s up to this time that we're living in now, 2023, now we have an entire generation, multiple generations, who have been raised up without any demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in their life at all. They don't know that God's a healer. They don't know that God's a provider. They think that God is just a God you go confess your sins to, and then you go back out every week and you live how you want to live, and then you come back into church and you confess your sins again, and they never get back past the born-again experience. All they experience is the first dimension of the purpose of the Holy Spirit, which is to convict the world of sin. But they never got into the next dimension where you understand, hold it, I'm not a sinner anymore. Now I'm a saint. I've been saved, washed by the blood of Jesus. I'm not who I used to be. Old things are passed away. Yeah, I might have messed up, but I am the righteousness of God, not based on what I did or what church I attend or what service I went to. I'm the righteousness of God because Jesus made me right before the Father when I couldn't make myself right. Right? And so they never get into that. And because they never get into that, they never get into the third dimension where they understand that they have victory in Jesus Christ. Being the righteous of God makes them victors in Jesus Christ. So now you have an entire church world that is under the cloud of oppression all the time, under the cloud of negativity all the time, always never sees victory in their life because they've never gotten that far along in their relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. And we've built whole movements around this. Whole movements around this. And that is a dangerous thing. Right? So my goal today is to really just enumerate for you that we're not dealing with an it. We're not dealing with the force. He's a person. Look at me right here and listen to me carefully. He's in you if you're saved. He's in you if you're saved. And that's a powerful thing. You don't know how powerful it is, but I'm getting ready to show you how powerful it is. Number two, write this down. Write this down. The Holy Spirit is the most important person and the most powerful person on the planet. There's nobody more important, no ruler anywhere on the earth that's more important, nobody more powerful than the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning of creation, you see the power of the Holy Ghost. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Listen to me. God the Word, Jesus, God the Word spoke, "Let there be." But it was the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, that took the words that he spoke and took a chaotic world and formed it into exactly what the Word of God spoke it to be. Think about how powerful this person of the Holy Spirit is, that he can take a chaotic earth and form it exactly what he wanted it to be. I was studying something the other day about the Appalachian Mountains. Did you know that the geologists, and I know there's young earth, old earth theory, so I just put all that aside. I'm just going to talk about what geologists are saying, whether they're right or wrong. But they suspect that how the Appalachian Mountains, which, by the way, is the oldest mountain range in the earth. Did you know that? It's older than all other mountain ranges on the earth. Do you know how it was formed? It was formed by the tectonic plates of North America and Africa bumping into each other, and it pushed up the Appalachian Mountains. So unlike other mountain ranges that are formed by volcanic eruptions, this was formed by continents hitting together, forcing them up. Yeah? Hallelujah. I thought, was that a fire alarm? I'm preaching on the Holy Ghost. It could be a fire alarm, right? Right? And I got to thinking, think about how wonderful, when I go to the Appalachian Mountains, when I go over to Gatlinburg, think about how beautiful and how wonderful that is. Think about what the Holy Ghost has done in the earth. Some of you have never traveled outside of Cookeville. But let me tell you, there are beautiful places all over the planet, and it has the fingerprint of the person of the Holy Spirit on it. He created it all, right? He's so powerful that he formed everything. I'm going to give you another one. I was asking the Holy Spirit. I said, Holy Spirit, would you give me something that I could say to our people to tell the people how powerful you are? To make it click. Driving down the road, and the Holy Spirit said this to me. He said, tell them that I'm the only one who can take an unlimited God, wrap him in flesh, and force him into the constricting womb of a virgin, and yet him never lose his deity. Who else could take a God who created the heavens and the earth, the universe? The Bible says the heavens is his throne, the earth is his footstool. That's a big God, folks. And the Holy Ghost, the person of the Holy Ghost, wrapped the God, the power of God up, and put it in the womb of a virgin without killing that virgin and without him losing any deity. Listen, folks, he is the most important and he is the most powerful person on the planet. Third thing I want you to write down, the Holy Spirit is the source of life, power, and glory for the believer. The Holy Spirit is the source of life, power, and glory for the believer. When I talk about glory, I'm talking about the manifestation, the tangible manifestation of the presence of God in the life of the believer, the Holy Spirit. I want to show you two scriptures today that I hope will enumerate this, and we'll get into it deeper. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 25, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. They're completely innocent. They have not sinned yet. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Are you there? Look at what it says. It says, and they were naked, and they didn't know it. They were naked. Or it actually says they were naked and they were not ashamed. Look at it. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 25. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were in the garden, they were naked, and they were not ashamed. Right? Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Go over to the next verse, guys. Genesis chapter 3. And this is verse number 7. Now, this is after Adam and Eve committed the sin in the garden. Look at what happens to them. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a covering. And then they heard God come down to walk in the cool of the day in the garden. And the Bible says later they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And when they hid themselves, God said, where are you, Adam? And Adam said, I'm over here hiding. He said, why are you hiding? He said, because I'm naked. I'm sorry. I'm in the mountain. Naked. Right? Everybody say it. Naked. Right? Look at me. I want to show you something here. Watch this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, before the fall. They're in the garden. They're naked. They're not ashamed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, after the fall, they're naked, and they're immediately trying to cover their nakedness. They're ashamed of their nakedness. Do you know why that is? Because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, the Hebrew word for naked there means partially clothed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 25, the Hebrew word for naked there is a derivation of the Hebrew word found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, verse 25, that Hebrew word naked there means totally nude. Right? And sis, if you'll just stop taking pictures for a moment, that way I can focus here. Listen to me. Genesis 2, 25, Genesis 2, 25, the Hebrew word is arom, A-R-O-M. Genesis 3:7 is Arom, E-R-O-M. Arom can be translated partially clothed and is translated all through the Old Testament as partially clothed. Genesis 3:7, Arom is translated all through the Old Testament as totally nude. Completely naked. Now, what was the difference between Genesis before the fall and after the fall? Well, the Bible tells us, look, that they were clothed with something. They lost something. They were naked. Everybody say naked.
Naked.
Y'all just love that so much. Bunch of perverts. Anyway, they were naked, but they must have had something on. Now, they couldn't see it, but they had something on. Can I show you what it was?
Yes.
Well, the Bible tells you what it was in a couple passages of Scripture here. Let me give it to you. Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you're very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Do you know why Adam and Eve were naked, but they didn't know it? Because they did have some clothing on before the fall. They had the glory, the same garment that God clothes himself with in the Garden of Eden, God has put on Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. They've got the glory of God. They've got the life of God on them, and it's covering them. They're not ashamed. They're naked and don't even know it. Right? Not ashamed at all. We love our grandbabies. I just absolutely love our grandbabies. And you know, they're at that age, 3, 4, 5 years old. They'll run through the house just naked, right? And Ezra's got this thing. I don't know where he got it from. Maybe he got it from Adam. I don't know. I'm sure he didn't get it from Queen. But he'll run into the living room. He'll go, I'm naked. I'm naked. I'm naked. Right? He'll just say, I'm naked. I'm naked. Right? He does it at home too, doesn't he? I'm naked. I'm naked. And it just cracks us up because he's innocent. He doesn't know there's anything wrong with that. He's in the comfort of our home. He knows he's loved. He's just like, I ain't got nothing to hide. I'm naked. I'm naked. I'm naked. Right? Well, this is the way Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're running around the garden saying, look, Papa, I'm naked. I'm naked. And Papa's like, yes, you are. Hey, you're so cute. I just love you. Look at you. Look at the little dimples in your booty. You're just so cute. Right? I'm naked. I'm naked. But there'll come a day. Right? I'm trying to make a point here. There'll come a day when a consciousness of sin will come into his little mind. And he will realize that he's naked and something's wrong, and he'll no longer run. Thank God. At 25 years old, he won't run into front of Papa and Lolly and say, look, Pa, I'm naked. I'm naked. Right? You know what's bad? I'm doing that. And some of you wives are looking at your husband and say, you do that right now. I don't know how to. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost, get back on track. Help me, Holy Ghost, get back on track. He's innocent, but there'll come a day when sin consciousness will enter into his little mind, and then he will want to cover himself. He won't want us to see him, right? And whenever sin consciousness entered into Adam's and Eve's mind and their heart, now the next thing you know, you see them, and they're taking leaves off a fig tree, and they're sewing it up, and they're trying to cover their nakedness. Help me. Holy Ghost, listen to me. Do you know what religion is? Religion is man's attempt to cover his own nakedness before God. And the reason there's so many people who won't come to the house of the Lord is because they're not living a life. And they know it. They don't want it. They're scared of God. They're scared of the presence of God. They're scared of God's going to walk around in the church. And watch, there's two things religion will do to you. It'll make you cover yourself, and it'll make you hide from God. Boy, I'm preaching good now. Religion makes you cover yourself. You're trying to cover it. But the truth is, listen to me. I don't care how good your church service is. I don't care how good the music is. I don't care how great the lighting cues are. It will not cover the nakedness of man. It will leave you leaving every service feeling ashamed and wanting to hide from the very presence of God. The only thing that can cover man to where he's not ashamed anymore is the glory of God that he used to have in the garden when he walked with God every day and every night. We need the glory. We got to have the presence of the Holy Spirit to cover us. Take your Bible. Turn to Luke 24. Turn to Luke 24. Verse number 49. Luke 24. Verse number 49. Put it up on the screen, guys. Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father to you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are," what? "Until you're endued with," "till you're endued with power." The Greek word "endued" there is endio. It comes from two root words, which means, watch now, to sink down into a garment or to be arrayed or clothed with. Here's what I'm trying to tell you, and it's going to be on the screen. The glory covering that man lost in the Garden of Eden can only be reclaimed through relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. When man lost that glory covering, watch now, for 4,000 years, God gave specific commands that the priest who came into the presence of the Lord had to be clothed in certain garments made a certain way with certain colors, because it was a type and shadow, a representation of a greater covering that would come again. He was talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would take place in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So many people are just so wound up in tongues. We'll get to the tongues part. We're not going to get to that today. But let me just give you a little truth, a little nugget you need to know about. Did you know all the 9 manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, 7 of them can be found in the Old Testament? 7 of them. But only 2 can be found starting at the day of Pentecost. The other 2 can be found, tongues and interpretation of tongues. So when we get to talking about why tongues, because tongues is a New Testament experience that gives you the fullness of anyway. What I'm trying to tell you, what Adam and Eve lost in the garden, the person of the Holy Spirit gives the believer back. Can I press on for a few more minutes? So he is not an it, he is a person. So now the question is, look right here. What constitutes a person? What sets a person apart from everything else in the earth? Some of you are going to say, well, life, right? Life. Life sets you apart. Well, that can't be the only thing that sets us apart, because trees are alive. Flowers are alive. But what sets a person apart from everything else that's created and has life? A soul. A soul. In Genesis, when God created man, this wonderful thing that he said, says he knelt down and he breathed into man the breath of God, and man became a living. He became a living what?
Soul.
He became a living what?
Soul.
A soul. So what is it that constitutes a person and not just a thing? A soul. What is a soul? Well, a soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. If the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is, then what that means is he has a soul. Which means he has a mind, a will, and emotions. Now, when we say a mind, what are we talking about? Thoughts. The Holy Spirit has thoughts. When we talk about a will, what are we talking about? We're talking about desires. The Holy Spirit has desires. When we talk about emotions, what are we discussing there? We're talking about feelings. The Holy Spirit has feelings. So the Holy Spirit has a soul. You say, I don't believe that. Okay, well, let's look at a couple of scriptures. I'm just going to put it on the screen. We don't have time, so just trust me. Matthew 12:18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Now, this is God talking about Jesus. God says, I have a soul. All right? Matthew 26:38. Then he said to them, now this is Jesus, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. So Jesus has a soul. Listen to me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all three distinct persons. And every one of them have a soul. Which means they have mind, they have thoughts, they have a will, which means they have desires, which means they have emotions, which means they have feelings. So just like you, so when God created you, right? See, I could just teach on tongues and we could all speak in tongues and I could lay hands on you and people fall out and we don't even know why we're doing it. What I'm trying to show you today, it's not about the tongues. It's not about the falling out. It's not about the leaping and dancing, even though you will do all of that. What it's about is a personal relationship with the most important and most powerful person on this planet, the person of the Holy Spirit, the person that took an unlimited God, wrapped him up in flesh, and put him in the womb of a virgin without him losing his deity and without destroying a virgin, a person who is able to take a chaotic world, even your chaotic world in life right now, no matter what's going on in your life, and to put his fingerprint on it and to structure something that is so beautiful that your mind cannot even comprehend it. We're talking about a personal relationship, but you need to understand that he's a person. All right, let me give you one more scripture. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, watch now, my soul has no pleasure in him. So, if you're taking notes, let's look at these three areas of the soul real fast. And let's look at it in relationship to the person of the Holy Spirit. Number one, let's look at the mind. Because the Holy Spirit has a mind, which means he has thoughts. Right? Let me give you some scripture for it. Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So the Holy Spirit has thoughts. He has thoughts. Jeremiah 29:11, you know it, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Look at me. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is a thinking God. Have you ever thought about this? Nothing has ever occurred to God. So when he says, my ways are not your way, my thoughts are not like your thoughts, you're driving down the road and something occurs to you. Nothing ever occurred to God. He's always known it. So when he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, folks, nothing taking him by surprise. You being at church this morning didn't take God by surprise. God's not up there saying, man, I thought they wouldn't go. He didn't say that. Why? Because God knows. And not only does God have thoughts, but he knows every thought that you think. So God is a thinking God. And the Holy Spirit is a thinking person. Let me give you a couple more. One more here. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus has a mind. He has a soul. And he says, let this be in you. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to tell you today is you have someone who is living on the inside of you who knows everything about everything and has committed himself to leading you and guiding you into all truth about everything in the known universe. Yeah. And even things in the unknown universe. And the Bible says you can have the same mind that was in Christ. Think about that. Let that set in on you. You can have the same mind that was in Christ. You say, "But Pastor, I don't know what to do about my business." Ask the Lord what He thinks about it. Right? Somebody come up to me one time and said, "Pastor, can you get a word for me?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I can pray, and if God gives me something, I'll give it to you. But you don't need a word from me." You can, you've got the, if you're saved, you've got the person of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you who knows everything about everything and has committed himself to leading you and guiding you into all truth. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. If you're going to tweet something, here's you something to tweet. He's not a power you use. He's a person you know. He's not a power you use. He is a person that you know. Right? He's got a mind. Number two, he has a will. Now, everybody who's been a Christian any time at all has heard people say, "The will of God. The will of God." Did you know God has desires? God, the Holy Spirit, has desires for you. He has a will for you. You say, "Well, okay, Pastor. Do you know if you, of all of the surveys amongst the Christian community, the number one most asked question or most asked thing to be taught on amongst preachers is how to know the will of God. Number two, how to hear the voice of God." That's the two things at the top of all the list. Did you know you can know the will of God? Did you know you can know the desires of the Holy Spirit for you as a person? You say, "Well, how do you know it?" Two ways. Number one, the Word. So you have, watch now, you've got the general will of God, and then you have the specific will of God. The general will of God is found in the Word of God. If the Word of God says it, it's His will for you. If the Word of God promises it, it's His will for you. You say, "Well, my denomination don't teach that." Well, your denomination isn't right. Right? The Word of God is the revealed will of God. Now, the problem comes in, who should I marry? Who should I marry? Well, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. Don't be yoked with an unbeliever. Find somebody who's same vision, same faith, same love, passion. For you young ladies, find a man who's more passionate about Jesus than you are. Quit trying to win the lost that way. Stop trying to missionary date. It don't work. Right? For you men, wait for a woman who's as passionate about Jesus as you are. Right? Don't be unequal. The Bible tells us these things. See, the Bible tells us the will of God concerning that. But the Bible doesn't tell you who to marry. It just tells you what qualities or characteristics. So the general will of God is known. But then you come to this thing where you need the specific will of God. Where does that come through? By revelation of the Holy Spirit in your inner man. So now you need the person of the Holy Spirit, not just to talk to you through the power of His Word. Folks, look at me. You need the person of the Holy Spirit to talk to you personally. Because you might be sitting beside somebody in church that you think would make a good spouse, but the Holy Ghost might know something about them and their future that He knows differently about you and your future, and knows that the two of you are going to be oil and water somewhere down the road. So the Holy Spirit might say, "No. This isn't the right person." Well, they're cute. Doesn't matter. Well, they got money. It don't matter. Right? Well, they love Jesus. That doesn't matter. There is a specific will of God. That's the reason the Bible says to ask Him about anything. Let your request be made known to God. You have permission to ask the Holy Ghost His input on everything in your life, because He knows everything about everything, and He's committed Himself to leading you and guiding you into all truth. Isn't that good preaching? Right? All right, let me Let me just show you something about the will of God. Acts chapter 16, just look at the screen, verse number 16. Again, you can download my notes, everything's there. Acts 16, 16. This is an example in the scripture when the Holy Spirit imposed his will. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, later, Paul is told to go to Asia. But they're forbidden to go there. See, what is the will of the Spirit of God for your life might not be the same as the will of the Spirit of God. So quit judging everybody's walk. Let every man work out his own salvation with much fear and trembling. Right? You got enough to worry about yourself without judging anybody else. Right? But the Holy Spirit might impose, this is part of being a Christian. Now I'm just warning you. You say, well, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's great. But there'll be times when the Holy Spirit might say no when you want to hear a yes. And part of the life of the believer, watch now, is sinking into the garment. Look at me. Sinking into the garment of the covering of the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Right? So sometimes the Holy Spirit can. And I wrote this down in my note. Don't take for granted the blessing of the ability to hear God's voice. So many Christians take it for granted. Do you realize there was times in the Bible when God didn't speak at all? 400 years in between Malachi and Matthew, and he's not talking to anybody. We live in a time when God, the Holy Spirit, is here, and he is trying to speak the word of God to us all the time. He is a talking God. He's talked so much, he's called the word. Word. Right? Don't take it for granted, folks. Value the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let me go get to the last one, because some of y'all look like you need something to eat. All right. Because I know you've been fasting through Christmas and New Year, and so now you need something to eat, right? Let's deal with it. Everybody say he's a person.
He's a person.
Say he has a will.
He has a will.
He has thoughts.
He has thoughts.
Watch now. He has emotions.
He has emotions.
This is one of the ways we know that he's a person. Let me take you to Galatians chapter 5. So if you got a Bible, get it out real quick. We're going to go to just two scriptures here. Galatians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to find those two scriptures, we're going to end on those two scriptures today. Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 4. Now I want to take you past the works of the flesh, and I want to go straight to the fruit of the Spirit. Notice these aren't fruits. This is fruit of the Spirit, right? Because this is coming from one person. Y'all there in Galatians chapter 5? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. I just want to draw out one of them to make a point today about the Holy Spirit and his emotions. Notice the word joy. Out of all of that list, joy is this exuberant. When I think about joy, I know it's not just being happy. It's not determined, but I'm talking about just this, the joy of God. Just it to me, it's like, oh man, that's like the apex of the manifestation of the emotions of the Spirit of God. Joy. When I think about the person of the Holy Spirit, he is not some negative Nancy running around trying to rain on your parade all the time. Right? Joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Some of y'all raised in the same church I was. Right? Joy. Joy. This is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy. Right? Well, let me ask you a question. If joy is on this end of the spectrum, what's the other end of the spectrum? If joy is over on this side of the pendulum, we swing the pendulum all the way back over here of human emotion, What is the other end? What is the most painful emotion you can have on this planet? Huh? I can't hear you.
Despair.
Depression. I think, I'm just going to go a different direction. I think the worst pain I could ever have is the grief of losing a loved one. That'd be, to me, that's, I don't even want to let my mind go there. Yes, now grief will bring despair and discouragement and depression. But I'm thinking if joy is one fruit that the Holy Spirit, it just, man, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that gets me excited. The very exact opposite of it would be grief. Now, there's a reason I'm taking you to that, because I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Let's start at verse 30. Now, we're going to read several verses here, but let's just look at verse number 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So watch now. One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
But at the other end of the spectrum, the Holy Spirit can also suffer grief. Right? Now, I looked up the word grief. The Greek word grief, lapio, means to make sad, to distress bodily and emotionally. Bodily and emotionally. Grief. Sadness. Deep sadness. Grief. Joy. All the way over here. Sadness. And I got to thinking, you mean to tell me that it is possible for me to make the person of the Godhead, who one of his primary characteristics is joy, I can make him unbelievably sad? Grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, do I have permission to mess with your mind for just a moment? I wonder what it is that grieves the Holy Spirit. What is it that can take the Holy Spirit from this immense joy to extreme grief, so much so that the Bible would warn us, do not grieve this person, because he has a mind, he has a will, and he does have emotions. Everybody say this, say the Holy Spirit is not an it.
The Holy Spirit is not an it.
It's a person, right? What would grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, did you know the Bible tells you? In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He says that on the heels of several other verses right before it that give you a list of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 25. Here's the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. Lying grieves the Holy Spirit. Be angry, do not sin. Now notice he didn't say do not be angry. He just said don't sin when you're being angry. Did you know that if you have uncontrollable anger, you can't get control of your emotions, that you grieve the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of you? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. If you go to bed mad at people, it grieves the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. Don't give place to the devil. Don't put yourself in a position that gives the devil an opportunity in your life. This grieves the person of the Holy Spirit. Let him who stole steal no longer. So if you're stealing, rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good. Did you know one of the things that gives the Holy Spirit joy in your life is seeing you work with the abilities that God's given you to make a living? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Certain words of your mouth grieve the Holy Spirit in you. Pam and I talk about this all the time. We'll get around some preachers and they are like literally just filthy mouth. Pam will say, how can they do that? Well, It's a manifestation of their flesh. Going back to Galatians, Galatians before talks about the works of the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. You got to let the Holy Spirit get control of that, right? Now watch this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. He's not just talking about cursing here. It can be gossip. It can be negative talking. It can be running down your brother, your sister. But what is good for the necessary of edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So, this is just a small list of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, see how heavy it got all of a sudden? I'm not going to leave you like this. Because I got to thinking about, what is it that grieves a person? Now, this is my son. Adam, come up here and stand beside me. This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased, by the way. All right? Gets all of his looks 100% from his daddy. You're grieving me, son. You're grieving me, son. He's my son. I'm going to help you now. If you'll listen to me, give me your attention for just a moment. I'm going to help you. I'm going to free you for just a moment. I'm going to teach you something about the Holy Spirit I wish somebody taught me in Bible college, but nobody had an understanding of it. This is a spiritual truth that will change your life forever, I promise you. This is my son. He'll always be my son. Only a parent understands this. He'll be my son. Now, there was a time when Adam thought he wanted to go out and live a different way. We raised him right, raised him in the house of God, but Adam was trying to discover himself, right? And I was telling him, son, this ain't the way to live. This is the blessed side of the tracks. This is the cursed side of the tracks. I do what all you parents did with your kids. We did it with ours, right? I know y'all think all pastors' homes has no... Listen, we got all the same stuff you got. Adam went out. We tried several times. And we would just weep and cry, wouldn't we, baby? We'd sit in the living room, we'd just cry, and we'd weep. We'd pray over Adam. And I would get up in the middle of the night and would walk the floor, cursing the devil, and telling him, you're not going to have my son. My son is going to praise you and worship God, and you're not going to have my son. I break your hold. I prayed. I fasted. I'm telling you, I gave offerings. First time I ever gave a huge offering was over him. I said, I prayed. I've done everything else. So, by the way, I want my money back. Anyway, that. Anyway. I'm telling you, I did everything that you can think of in the Bible. I built a memorial before God claiming that my son was going to serve the Lord. Now, he would go out and he would live that way. You know what? He never stopped being my son. Never stopped. And during that time, I knew he wasn't living right, and sometimes he'd come to my house and probably wasn't quite as straight as he needed to be. But did you know he'd walk in my house like he was still my son and go straight to the cupboard, refrigerator, eat my food? Still does. And me, mad as a hornet, I'd be over there on the side saying, I don't know what that joker thinks he's doing. I ought to take a baseball bat and knock some sense into him. I mean, mad as a hornet, mad as a hornet. You know why I was mad? Because I was grieved. But then I'd look at him. He'd be sitting down there. He don't even know this. He'd lay on the couch and sleep. And one side of me just be, choke him right now. Just let me choke him to death. Raise him from the dead. Give him a minute in hell. He'll come back. And you know what I'm saying? I mean, just. And then I'd look at him and all of a sudden I'd say, that's my son. And then I'd find myself after he left, I'd Pam go to sleep, I'd walk the floor, devil, you can't have my son. You get your hands off Adam in Jesus' name. I break your hold. And I just, right? Because that's my son. What makes me do that? Relationship. Now watch. During that time, we weren't as close as we could be. Do you know why? Here's the revelation. Because grief doesn't break relationship, it hinders fellowship. Selah. Grief doesn't break relationship, but it does hinder fellowship. He never stopped being my son, but I couldn't share things I wanted to share with him. And there'd be times that I'd be so upset, it would take me days before I could let my guard down. Look at me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Put it on the screen again for me, Miss Marisha. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Right? By whom you were what? When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into your heart. You're God's son. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You're his son. Now, when I was coming up in the Assemblies of God church, old school holiness Assembly of God, not the new modern Assembly of God. Old school holiness, you get saved right now. And before you get out the door, if you saw a cute girl and thought she was cute, you were going to go to hell if you had a car accident. So you ran back into the church to get saved again before you left. Right? No security in my salvation. Right? I didn't understand that the Holy Spirit, I was God's son. He was in relationship with me. I thought every time I messed up, I had to get resaved again. When in reality, what I was feeling in the church, nobody in the church world told me, was that I did not cease to be God's son. What I was feeling was a break in fellowship. So there would be times, even as a preacher to this day, even as a preacher, and I can't get... You know, I tell Pam this all the time. People don't understand. There are some times when there's an anointing that comes on me for a service that I have to be careful, even who the people I get around, because if they start talking certain, and if I slip up and get into the conversation, I will literally grieve the Holy Spirit. And I have literally stood back there in that room and other rooms and 3,000 people sitting out there waiting for me to preach and me stand up against the wall and say, Holy Spirit, please forgive me. And me just dreading to walk out to that podium because I knew that I was still the Son of God, but the anointing wasn't going to be on me for that service. Because fellowship had been hindered. Now listen to me, child of God. The Holy Spirit is a person. You can go to the keyboard, by the way, son. Thank you. The Holy Spirit. He's getting his fellowship on. Right. The Holy Spirit is a person. And listen, I'm closing. The Holy Spirit is a person. What does that mean? It means he has a soul. What does that mean? It means he has a mind, a will, and emotions. He's thinking thoughts towards you. He has a desire for God, for your life. But he can also be grieved. He can be vexed. He can be hurt, just like you can be hurt. Right? Can you imagine this? This is how most Christians live their Christian life. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Can you imagine if I went to... Bill Noggle Hill and said, Mr. Bill, would you do me a favor? would you go over there and would you ask my wife where she'd like to go out on her date this week? Mr. Beal's going to say, no. It's your wife. You ask her where she wants to go, right? You ask, imagine if I'm asked Miss Catherine, I want to do something special for Pam. Will you go ask Pam what she wants me to do for her special? So why are you talking? Because this is the way a lot of Christians live their life. Hey, Pastor, would you ask God what he wants me to do? Hey, Mom, Dad, would you go to God and would you pray that God would help me with my situation? Always living vicariously through somebody else's relationship with God. He's a person and he wants a relationship with you. He has a mind, he has a will, he has emotions. So when we come into the house of the Lord, there can be joy in the house, there can also be grief in the house, depending on how we've handled ourselves. Now, here's what I want to encourage you. Two things. Number one, seek a deeper relationship with the Holy Ghost. He's not Baptist. He's not charismatic. He's not Church of Christ. He's not even non-denominational. He's God. Starting today, I dare you to every morning get up and say, Holy Spirit, come and talk to me today. Holy Spirit, and start asking the Holy Spirit what he thinks about everything in your life. You're going to be shocked at what you hear. Right? Number two, second thing. Ask the Lord to show you what it is that you're doing that's causing you to have broken fellowship with the Father. You know you're saved, but some of you aren't sensing and living in the presence of God like you ought to. So ask the Holy Spirit. Say, show me what it is that I'm doing that's hurting you. Repent of it. And go the other direction. Right? It's simple, folks. This is not hard stuff, right? Here's what I believe is going to happen. If you do that, if you invite the Holy Spirit to come in and you repent of whatever you're doing that's breaking that fellowship, I believe that what's going to happen is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit in your life is going to become so great that this is going to be a year of the supernatural and the year of the miraculous for you. Because when the Holy Ghost gets involved in your life, he starts doing things that you can't do. Amen? Now, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to do three things. Actually, two today. Two. Number one, if you're in here today and you're not right with Jesus, you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, today's your day. The cool thing is you're in a great church full of a bunch of people that just love people. And we've been right where you're at. We know all the stuff that you've done because we've done it too. And we know what it's like to try to do life without Jesus. You can't do that, folks. So the first thing I'm going to do here in just a moment is I'm going to ask you, if you have not given your life to Christ, in a moment, to come up here to this altar. One of our prayer team is, everybody look right here, one of our prayer team members is going to be standing up here, and we're going to pray with you. We're not asking you about anything in your life. All we want to do is just pray for you. And today, God's going to snatch you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom of his dear son. Today, God's going to take the old man out of you, and the power of the person of the Holy Spirit is going to move into you, and your life is never going to be the same again. Jesus is going to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're going to be assured of heaven as if you're already there. There's going to be a peace that comes over you, and the joy of God is going to fill your soul, and no matter what's going on in your life, it's not even going to matter today, because you're going to feel like you've been born again. It's going to feel like a brand new birthday for you. Everything is going to change your life. Being born again is so wonderful. That's the reason Jesus said you got to be born again. Second thing we're going to do, We're going to pray for those who are sick this morning. Because one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is the gifts of healings. The gifts of healings. We believe at this church when we lay our hands on you, the Bible says we can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We believe that when we pray in the name of Jesus, every sickness, disease, every malady and malfunction, everything has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus Christ. We literally believe that if we pray for you, that the sickness in your body will start dying at that moment and that the healing power of God will start making manifestation in you. We literally believe that if you're crippled, you can walk out free. We believe if you're bound, you can walk out free. We believe if there's something that is tormenting you mentally, you can walk out of here today and never have it again, not another day in your life. We believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe if he ever did it once, he's still doing it now, and he wants to do it for you. We believe that. So if you're struggling in an area today, and you need prayer, we're getting ready to have our prayer team come up here, and we're just going to turn loose, and the worship team is just going to worship God. And we're just going to let God have a time here in the altars, okay? Now, if that doesn't appeal to you and you don't want to be a part of that, it's okay. If you need to be dismissed, you can be dismissed and come and join us Wednesday night as we worship God. But today, I don't want to walk out of here without something supernatural happening in this service, amen? So I'm going to ask everybody to stand up, and as you are, I want my prayer team to come make their way down to the front very quickly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, how many believe that this is the year of the supernatural, and this is the year of the miraculous? This is the year of your manifestation of the things of God. Amen? 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 This is my supernatural year. In the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I've done my best today to teach about the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would confirm this word with signs following. And as we pray for people, change lives today. As we pray for people, touch. As we pray for people, drive out sickness, disease, in Jesus' name. As we pray, Lord, today, let your power flow in this place. Holy Spirit, demonstrate the person of who you are today, that you are God and there's none beside you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Now, if you need prayer, get out of your seat right now. Come right this way. Come to one of these prayer team members and let us lay hands on you and start praying. Come on. In the name of Jesus. 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 Come on, that's it. Don't be ashamed. Just come, 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 come. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I thank you for healing mercy. I thank you for healing mercy. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that crippling condition. You foul, unclean, tormenting spirit that has come to torment this child of God, I rebuke you in Jesus' name, and I command you to loose her body and let her go. Now, in Jesus' name, I speak strength into all of her extremities. I speak strength into her muscles, her tendons. I speak strength into her nerves in Jesus' name, and I command this torment to go. Go! In Jesus' name. Go in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for healing mercy. I set my faith in agreement for the full manifestation. The full manifestation. The full manifestation of the healing mercy of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It's already done. It's already done. We just receive what is already done. We receive what is already done. We receive what is already done. It's been paid for, so it belongs to me. In the name of Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. 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 Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. worship you, Jesus. Bless you guys. Get out of here. Go have a great day. We'll see you Wednesday night for the concert. By the way, I would get here early because we're expecting an over full house. So get here early to be a part of it. God bless you guys. Go have a great week.